Dear friends, thank you for taking the time to listen to our Hope Canteen podcast, where we look at one of the upcoming readings for Sunday for insight into our walk with Christ. This is our 43rd episode. My name is Steve London, rector at St. Thomas Anglican in Sherwood Park, Alberta, and joined, as always, by Stephanie London and Michael Rolfe. Stephanie also happens to be the pastor at St. Columba in Beaumont, and Michael is a retired archdeacon of the diocese. I'm just wondering, how are you today?
I am enjoying being able to get outside and seeing a little bit of green grass. And those of you listening can't tell, but we have a background, a Zoom background right now that's cherry blossoms. And that really made me happy this morning.
I'm enjoying, yes, the return of more sunshine in the longer days. Yesterday, it was a delight to go outside and see one of the local hares that has been white all winter is now once again changing back to brown. And that's a very promising sign.
I think the same for me. It just has been feeling like a very encouraging time. So not only the spring coming, but the number of people that I know are vaccinated or being vaccinated within the next month. At church, we're making plans to come back to in-person services. Not that I'm planning to do crazy stuff, but it's just all very encouraging. So I'm glad for all of this. I'm feeling very hopeful at this very moment in time. So today we are at kind of the end of Lent. This is Lent 5, the last Sunday in Lent. And in today's podcast, we jump ahead in the Gospel of John, about 9 chapters from last week. And if you wish to read the passage ahead of time, you can pause the podcast here and turn to John chapter 12, verses 20 to 33. The passage starts with some people from outside the Jewish faith wanting to talk with Jesus. This is a symbolic moment in Jesus' ministry and leads to a reflection on the deeper meaning of Jesus' ministry. He's starting to look ahead to his painful death on the cross. And in reflecting on this, he talks about the need for a grain of wheat to be buried in the ground before it bears fruit. This is obviously very symbolic. He's talking for our own need for all of us to lose our life. This leads to a conversation with God the Father that some hear as thunder, and that leads to Jesus' final reflection that his death is not just a tragedy, but is a judgment of the world, and that the cross will draw all people to Christ. There is a lot of depth in this reading, and I'm happy that Michael and Stephanie are here to help me explore it. So, Michael and Stephanie, as you were reflecting on this passage, I'm curious, what stood out to you or what spoke to you today?
The first thing that struck me was in verse 27, where he admits that his soul is troubled. It sounds as though there's a moment of indecision here. By contrast with what we spoke of in morning prayer this week, where he appeared in the temple or in the synagogue, amazing people, like as though he really had it all together. And now suddenly here's a passage where it sounds as though he's not quite sure. It doesn't last long because God steps in and says, hey, you I have glorified you. And so he picks up from there.
Yeah, that reminded me of when he goes to the grave of Lazarus, when he's also deeply moved and weeps. There's Jesus standing in the face of death in various ways, really, really troubles him. And I wonder if that's because death, in the original way God made the world, is an unnatural thing. And Jesus, who is, you know, God, who doesn't die, is having to take on this unnatural death on behalf of people who are bound by it.
And that's actually one of the interesting aspects when we approach the cross. I think it comes out in John that what does it mean to see the glory of God? And normally when we think of the glory of God, we think of images like out of this passage, thunder and lightning and big booming voices. But the gospel is clear as we go through it that the greatest glory of God that you see is Jesus hanging on the cross. It's a very paradoxical glory.
Yeah, I was thinking as I was reading this of another time when we see God's glory revealed, and that's in the story of the Transfiguration, where, you know, there's this incredible bright light and this window into heaven opens. And in a sense, I think John is saying here that the cross is even more of a window into heaven. It shows something even, it's an even greater revelation of who Jesus is and of who God's work, of what God's work is in the world. It's a greater revelation of the heart of God than even the Transfiguration.
And I think that's a part that people often misunderstand. They hear this word judgment, and I think they have the wrong idea of the character of God. I think when we take this metaphor for payment of sin and make it into too much of a doctrine, we misunderstand. It's not that the judgment is that this is a hammer to the world. It's actually meant to be that this is the greatest expression of the mercy of God. Not that God demands this payment before he will love us, but that this is God entering into the very heart of our struggles and difficulties and sicknesses of the heart to bring us into life. And so that's the glory, that love will go that distance to bring healing.
So judgment is more of a revelation of truth.
Well, I think the judgment is, I mean, there is a separation in the sense that all of the things that we have in our hearts, the angers and the frustrations and the division among peoples and the resentments and the jealousies, of course, none of those belong in the kingdom of God. Like, the kingdom of God will be fully loving. Those things will have to be left outside the door. And the judgment is, I think, the realization that healing is hard. We don't let go of those things easily. I know I don't let go of those things easily. I hold on to resentments very, very tightly. But I think ultimately judgment means healing.
One of the commentators said that John is distinctive because in the other gospels, they seem to be concerned about the forgiveness of individual sins. And John, according to this particular author, is more about the system and the change in the system that has to happen and will happen because of the faith in Jesus Christ.
And it has this profound universal aspect of it. It's an interesting setup to the story. It says these Greeks come to talk to Jesus, and Peter and Andrew tell him about these Greeks. And your first response would be something like Jesus would say, great, bring them in. Let's talk to them. Let's have a conversation. But he doesn't. He starts to reflect on this idea of a grain of wheat falling into the earth and dying. And I think the deeper meaning of that is that Jesus is saying, this is not just about my teaching. It's not just about hearing me, but it's about coming to me. The idea of that if the Greeks really want to see him, they will best see him dying on a cross and rising again, completing this work that the Father has given him to do, because before that, they wouldn't just see him, or they would just see him. But after the cross, they would come to him.
They have to be prepared to go through the hard times that are to come in order to be faithful and to follow Jesus all the way.
And they're not just coming to him to receive teaching or to see someone who's gotten some kind of a public profile, but the invitation is to come to him and be transformed.
That's a great point.
It's an interesting foreshadowing of Jesus' later ministry, because, or not even Jesus, but the later ministry of the church through the Holy Spirit, this expansion beyond Israel. So to have these Greeks show up here is looking forward to that.
And I think it's meant to be a transformative moment. Of course, we know that the biggest question in the early church was whether the Greeks, or we might call the Gentiles, the nations outside of Israel, would they be allowed to be part of the church? And I think we see a foreshadowing here that Jesus' ministry is going to be universal. It starts definitely within the Jewish context, but it's always meant to encompass the world.
And the thing that's launching that, I think he's saying, is his death on the cross. That's the thing that's going to crack open access to God, really.
Yes, he immediately answers the fact that they've come with this image of the grain falling into the earth to rise up again with new life, and that's precisely what the Greeks needed to hear in order to stay on as followers.
I like this little chain of disciples. You know, they went to Philip, and then Philip went and told Andrew. And I mean, practically, it's probably because Philip likely spoke Greek, but I thought it was neat that people have been bringing other people to Jesus since the very beginning.
And that's a great point. That's actually our calling as well, right? To bring people to Jesus so they can know him.
It's easy to miss that in this particular passage because there's so much other stuff.
Yes.
But yeah, that's a neat moment right at the very beginning.
Well, and I think it does easily get lost. I mean, John is always looking at the deeper meaning of things. And I think that's part of what is going on. I think this passage about being the grain of wheat, and obviously he's talking about his own death and resurrection, this Paschal mystery. And I think then he ties it that we all need to lose our own self. And I think that's a crucial spiritual insight that all of us at some point need to wrestle with and ask, what does that mean for us? Because my take on it is this is the heart. We call it in the Christian church the Paschal mystery. And it's just so rich and profound. And it means many different things. For instance, I don't know if any of you have ever read Dante, this medieval vision, but it's meant to make a spiritual point that to get to heaven, you actually first have to go through hell. That oddly, there's not a direct route to heaven. And the reason is because our hearts are just so conflicted and we need healing. And that healing is not easy. I think we just want to snap our fingers and to be well. But I think the difficulty for us is we just hold on to all these things that we value highly, or we say we don't value, but we still hold on to them. I think the value highly is, for me, it would be my comfort, security, status. And on the negative side, I think for me, it's grumbling. I can definitely hold on
you
to
and
my
the,
grumbling.
The ancient Israelites,
yeah,
too.
That's right.
and me as well, my goodness.
but eventually I have to let all that go, right? Oh, none of it will be in the kingdom of God. If I'm going to be healed and whole and love as Jesus does, I've got to release all of that. But the good news is I release it by grace. God gives me what I need to do that.
And I think it's hopeful too, because that little seed has no idea the life that could come of it. Like, it's just this tiny little seed. And if you think, you know, can a seed metaphorically imagine a great tree producing other seeds? Like, it's just so far beyond the experience of a seed, right?
We're used to seeing fields of wheat here in the West, and you know, one green shoot comes from one seed, and then suddenly, or not so suddenly, but within months, suddenly that whole field and fields around it are covered with green, and then gold and yellow. Yes, it's a great image for how the faith has grown from that one seed.
I love that image, Michael, and it just struck me that the one seed glows one wheat plant, but one wheat plant contains multitude of seeds.
Yes.
So it's kind of extra life embedded within it. And so maybe that's part of what Jesus is telling us. There's so much potential for life in your heart and soul that you don't realize, but God already sees it, and God is inviting you into that. But it's not an easy path.
No, that's the fact that it goes through death to self. And I do just want to maybe talk about that for a minute, because I think sometimes people can hear this death to self, in a sense, feel like they have to diminish who they are or lose their own identity. I wonder if maybe we could look at it from that side as well. Is it a depersonalization in a sense that...
Actually, I think it's the flip side. So this is where I have really learned from Thomas Merton. He talks about the true self and the false self. This idea that the false self is a lot of things that we hold on to, but that it's not that we lose ourselves. We're actually profoundly finding our true self. And it's interesting what different people have to give up. And so they often talk about how this has that different people need different things. So sometimes some of us have to give up things like pride. But if you imagine somebody who's actually beat down, for them to move into their true self, it's not a matter of giving up something. They have already have a false notion of self, not hatred, but what would be the word?
Degradation.
Self-degradation. Or... And they actually have to come to a place where they know themselves beloved by God and valued. And so it's not the same path for everybody. It's not always, I think, self-denigration, but it's trying to find who is God calling me to be.
It's about judgment. I've often felt that the worst judge I'm going to face is myself. And so it's about looking at myself in a way that I can make the judgment and then I can move on. And I move on because I remind myself that God loves me. God loves me the way I am, for who I am, but can see potential in, but not to suggest I'm like Jesus, but in this passage, God is saying to Jesus that there is great potential and it's already been activated in him. He's been glorified.
And that is a hugely important point, Michael and Stephanie. And thanks for that reminder, because when I talk to people, they're often far more self-critical than I think even God is. So we are at time, and that's actually an important point. And obviously we can continue to explore these questions. I guess that's one of the beauties of the biblical text. We can just keep on going. But if you were to take something personal out of this, just curious, what would you take from the passage this week?
I would take your question, Steve, that invitation to self-reflection and to think about, is there something right now that in my life that I need to die to? Or is there something that where I'm living into a false self rather than a true self of who I am in God?
Yeah, I think you reminded us that this is the last Sunday of Lent. And so we're sort of moving very quickly into the big story. And sure, what better time? Now is the time to have a look at ourselves. And I know Lent is supposed to be like that all for 40 days and 40 nights, but still it's now, it accumulates as we go along. And yeah, it's time to make some decisions.
I think for me, it's this idea that in a sense, love is cross-shaped. And I think that's what it might mean to lose ourselves. And the reason I think that is I just was reminded by a parishioner this morning about a story that had been quite important for me. The story very quickly goes like this. A grandson went to visit his grandparents, a true story, and the grandfather had suffered from a tremendously degenerative disease and needed to be cared for almost 24 hours a day by his wife, the young man's grandmother. And when he came in to visit them one day, she was in the midst of feeding her husband, and it was a big mess. Food was everywhere coming out of his mouth and on her. And he, the grandson, was very embarrassed by this and very uncomfortable and just caught them at a bad time. And he said, you know what? This is obviously a bad time. Let me come back later. And the grandmother was obviously quite in distraught at this point. And she said, no, don't you dare go away right now. I need you. Sometimes this is what love looks like. And I found that very powerful, that love is obvious, often not beautiful, but it is serving and giving and brings life in a way. And so I just had kind of been meditating on that. What does it mean to love deeply, even when it's really, really hard, but necessary? So thank you, everyone, for listening to our Hope Canteen podcast. We enjoy making these and having in-depth conversations about Scripture. We feel there is so much in them that God is giving us to reflect on. If you have thoughts, please place them in the comments or send me an email at revstevelondon@gmail.com. Next time when we talk, it'll be Palm Sunday. See you then.
Take care.
Bye for now.